Well, good evening. It's good to see everyone tonight. If you will, open up your New Testaments to the book of 2 Timothy. We're going to look at how Paul uses the word truth in this book. Things like this come to mind when you're studying, as we did this past spring. And there are a number of times that the Apostle Paul references the idea of truth. We live in a day and an age that absolutes are frowned upon. If you are to read a piece of literature at the university level, then most likely you encounter the attitude that there is no one meaning to a text. There's no intention of the author. That bleeds over into all kinds of things, as we can imagine, in morals and other things. It just sets it up, as we would say, for situation ethics, which is as old as mankind himself. But how do we know? How do we know what is true and what is false? If you look up the definition of truth in Thayer or any other Greek lexicon, this is what he says. What is true in any matter under consideration, opposed to what is feigned, fictitious, false, and then in accordance with fact. If you look it up in an American dictionary, for instance, the American Heritage Dictionary says conformity to knowledge, fact, actuality, or logic. That conforms, as it's saying, to fact or actuality. And the same thing is true of what the Greek is trying to say to us. Things that are true are opposed to that that is false. You can't have both of them be the same thing at the same time. If the author intended one thing to be understood by a passage, then that's what we need to understand out of that passage. And again, the Bible is written to us in a great many ways to describe that. To just think about the word truth, though, if you think about passages like Mark chapter 5 and verse 33, this is the woman that came up behind Jesus, remember, that had the flow of blood, and she touched his garment. Immediately she was healed, and so he turns around, remember, to the crowd and says, "Who touched me?" Disciples in one of the accounts say, "How do you say who touches you? Everybody's crowding in on you and touch you." But he knew power had flowed out of him to this woman. And this woman then came forward, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. Sometimes we say that, don't we? You could tell somebody the truth about something, but it might not necessarily be everything that is said. But she explained everything about that. She told him the facts. That's what we would say. Or if you look at a passage like 1 John 2:21, "I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lies of the truth." And again, that goes to the definition. You can't lie and tell the truth at the same time. It can't be factual and fictitious at the same time. And they cannot be anything but mutually exclusive. And so John says also in 1 John 4:6, "We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." So error could be another word that we could use. The passages in 2 Timothy that we're going to look at tonight speak of truth as being absolute, being saving, that we must believe it, that we must obey it. The negative part that we're going to look at in those passages says that we cannot deviate from the truth. We cannot swerve. We cannot turn away. We cannot oppose it. Or we cannot wander off from it. And so, as you well know, the Scriptures equate themselves to truth. This passage in John 17:17 probably is committed to most everyone's memory. "Sanctify them by your word." Your word, or thy word, when I learned to say it, is truth. It is the same. God's Son is saying to us in that passage, when God speaks, He is speaking the truth to us. Yeah, there are a lot of lies in the Bible that are told by other people. It records to us the facts of those things. But when God speaks, or when He is speaking through one of these writers, He tells nothing but the truth. Galatians 2 and verse 5, "To whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you," in the New King James. And then in Galatians 2, verse 14, in the English Standard, it says, "I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel." The NIV says that you were not walking in it. But the same thing is said to us by the ESV. It's saying that we are not in step. Our lives must line up with what is said to us in the Word of God. So let's look then beginning in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 as our first encounter that Paul makes of this word. In verse 15 he says to us, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." Now, you know this passage. Again, it's probably one that almost everyone has committed to memory. The New King James renders that rightly handling as rightly dividing. The New Revised Standard says rightly explaining. Holman Christian translates it as correctly teaching. And the New American Standard says handling accurately. The Greek word literally that's used here means to make a compound word, means to make a straight cut, to cut and then to do so in a straight line, as we were to say. When a road is cut, for instance, well, maybe at least in West Texas, they go straight across the plains. The same thing is to be understood when we come to the Word of God. We're to teach it or handle it the way it was intended to be handled. The author has an intention. He means to communicate to our minds by means of words. And he means us to go away with the same intention that he intended, so that we need to know the book, we need to study the book, we need to read the book. I think I've told you this before, that Russ Bowman, one time I was asking, when Clay was here, I was asking what kind of books young preachers ought to be reading, and I had guys write back to me. Russ Bowman wrote back this snide remark. He said, "Have him read the Bible." And the truth of that is, he's exactly right. That you could read all the books about the Bible, you could read all that people write about subjects that attend to the Bible, but there's nothing going to take the place of reading the truth, of studying and putting our nose in the book and then trying to find out what it is that he's saying to us. We need to be careful in our exegesis. That's a fancy word, but it just simply means to bring out. And so we need to be careful what we bring out of Scripture, that it is exactly what God intended to be brought out. When Aquila and Priscilla heard Apollos teach, they knew that he didn't know enough about the gospel. And they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. That there were things lacking in his understanding that he needed to be brought up to speed, and as we say. And again, the Apostle Paul himself said of him, of his own life, that he did what he did ignorantly in unbelief, but once it was revealed to him, he changed his heart, he changed his mind because he was honest in that regard. There's another aspect of teaching or handling aright the word of truth. It's not only that we need to do so correctly, but we might say directly, that we need to have boldness once we know what the truth is. A number of times in the book of Acts, this is used to describe the apostles, Acts 4:29. "Grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word." Again, that word means to do so fearlessly or openly, actually, but it comes across to us in those passages as fearlessly. All right, look with me, if you will, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 18. There is this description made of swerving from the truth. "Who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened, and they are upsetting the faith of some." The Holman Christian Standard translates the word here as deviated. The New King James says strayed. The New American Standard says gone astray. And the NIV says wander away. Again, it is a negative placed with the word aim, and particularly a certain kind of aim. The Greek says like a row of masonry. You ever watch somebody brick your house? Maybe the Jacksons most recently. If you watch them brick a house, they always have that line, that string that comes across the top part of it, and as they lay the bricks, they have to be within the same parallel to that string, so that it will be not only level but in the right line, so that you won't go to your house and see something drifting slightly upward or downward, as the case would be. Again, that's the idea here, that we do not swerve from going straight, as we looked at the last word, meaning that we cut straight, that we do not deviate from it. Again, people do that. 1 Timothy, we're not looking at 1 Timothy, but chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, he talks about some have strayed and turned aside. So what is he saying to us, basically? That the truth, again, is concrete. There is a right answer and there is a wrong answer. As we could say, there's true or false or yes or no. Look at 2 Timothy 2:18. These men had come along having swerved from the truth, saying what? They said the resurrection has already happened. Now that you can measure. All right, it's a fact. Either the resurrection had occurred or it had not occurred. And Paul is saying whatever that was that they were teaching is absolutely false. The resurrection has not occurred. And therefore they are upsetting the faith of some and leading others astray. Again, we could ask this about a number of things, not just what was true of them. I mean, if we come to our day and age, we could say true or false. Baptism is essential to salvation. Now, you realize that we are among the few groups in this land that would teach that. That would teach that baptism is absolutely essential to salvation. That almost anyone else you would encounter that claims to be a Christian is going to, somewhere short of baptism, say that you become a Christian. That cannot be the same thing as baptism is essential to salvation. You can't have it both ways. And so what you have to do and what I have to do, and that's, I'm not going to deviate and go off and look at baptism tonight. I'm just saying you've got to look at Mark 16:16. You have to look at Acts 2:38 and Acts 22:16. You have to look at 1 Peter 3:20 and 21 and ask yourself point blank, it's true or false? Either baptism is essential to salvation or it's not essential to salvation. It's just something you do to show that you already have been saved, as most denominational teaching would go. Again, we could put, how many things do you want to put into that block? We're measuring it by this book. We're measuring it by the truth of the gospel, by God saying this is absolute to us. Yes, there are going to be times we disagree about things. And I always say this to somebody, if you have honest and good people, who are searching things out like 1 Corinthians 11 and trying to come up with the accurate understanding that, is it a woman's hair? Is it an artificial covering? Folks, there are more positions on that chapter than you can almost write down. You have to know that when that happens, this is not something I can be dogmatic about. I'm talking about not just among brethren, but among people that believe in all honesty as they present the Word of God. But that's not true about baptism. It's not true about instrumental music. It's not true about the elements of the Lord's Supper. It's not true about a great many things that are very plain and very simple for us to understand. There are some things that are difficult. And if they are difficult, we need to accord them that understanding. That if people have come to different understandings of that, maybe we don't need to press our point too far. We need to believe it for ourselves. We need to believe that we stand where God stands. I'm not saying there's not a truth about that. It just may be that not enough to us was revealed. We need to understand that the Scriptures say that we can overturn or overthrow the faith of some. We need to be very careful about what we teach. In Titus chapter 1, verse 11, they must be silenced, he said, because they are ruining whole households by teaching things that they ought not to teach. They are overturning. That word ruin is overturning or overthrowing. So does my position on a Bible topic or passage of Scripture cause that to happen in not in accord with what the Scriptures are teaching, but in the discord? Look in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8 that's on the screen. Just as Jannes and Jambres oppose Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Again, this is a compound word that means to stand against. In 2 Timothy 4:15, it says, for he strongly opposed our message, so that someone is resisting the truth. They're not wanting to stand with the truth. Basically, he's asking us, which side are you on? If we're not with Christ, then we're against Him. Matthew 12 and verse 30, he who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters abroad. You remember that when he stood before Pilate, he said essentially that same thing. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate was just of that mode that so many are today. What is truth? He just kind of throws up his hands, as it were, and say, how could anybody know what's true and what's false? Well, that's really convenient because that means you never have to decide mostly about anything. But that doesn't work, does it? Not even in the world. You can't decide what you believe about murder and about cheating on your tax return and about a whole host of things that we could state. When you go out and give a person $20 at the cash register, you expect them to be able to subtract what the amount of the merchandise that you've bought from that. We understand that that's so. There is a truth, in other words, there is a fact about that that is right or wrong, and so it is with what God speaks to us. And then he says to us in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 4, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Again, this is a compound word that basically means, as Art and Gingrich says in their definition, to turn away one's ears from the truth, be unwilling to listen to the truth. Think about what I said a minute ago about baptism. When Mark 16:16 is read to someone, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, he that believes not shall be condemned. I've said this to you before. They're not a third group of humanity out there who honestly believe they're following God, but they don't believe baptism has anything to do with salvation. God's Son divided humanity into two groups. You either believe and are baptized to salvation, or you don't believe. It's not that easy idea that there's a third group in there somewhere. That there's people that honestly believe that they're okay with God, but they don't believe that baptism is essential to salvation. If you present the arguments again and again and again to someone, some point somebody's going to turn away their ear. I've said to you before, the second that you hear truth, your heart is revealed. The second you hear it, you determine what you're going to do about it. Now, that person may fight for a while. That's okay if they're honestly fighting. But finally, they just come to a point and say, I can't fight against this anymore. I mean, it doesn't matter what my mom and daddy believe. It doesn't matter what I've been taught back in my life. I can't go against the truth. If they are honestly listening, then that will be true of them. Hebrew author says in chapter 12:25, for if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away, it's the same word, from him who speaks from heaven. If we turn our ear away and turn back to what we want to hear and become unwilling to listen. So do we circle the wagons and defend ourselves and whatever we have believed before? Do we get mad at the person that's telling us the truth? You remember Paul saying to the Galatians, am I your enemy because what? Because I tell you the truth? Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Do we get puffed up and mad and sulk and pout or lash out at somebody when they are seeking our highest good with the Word of God? Or do we melt in our hearts at the instant that we hear His Word? Where do I sign on the dotted line, we could say. I believe that. Years ago, James Page brought Jennifer to my office to study the Bible, and he was dating her at that point. And I do with them a lot what I have done before with you in preaching, that chart you've seen, and we've used it in preaching, where you go through the book of Acts, and across the top you have believe, repent, confess, be baptized. And then I put a column out at the end called salvation words or salvation, whatever you want to word it. Is there something said like for remission of sins or he went on his way rejoicing? And so we just go through and read the accounts and you've seen us do that and check up those things. I've done that many times with people. But I always think about her because it was the best response I've ever gotten to somebody being moved by the truth. And we got down to that last column and I asked her, Jennifer, on which side of baptism are those salvation words that we've looked at in the book of Acts? We've gone through every account. For the remission of sins, he went on his way rejoicing. Paul ate after he was baptized. He hadn't eaten for 3 days. I said, was it before baptism that these people believed they were saved, or was it after? And she was just looking at the sheet, and then all of a sudden two big tears just rolled out of her eyes and just rolled down her cheeks and dropped. She looked up and said, "Why hasn't anybody ever told me this before?" And I said, "Well, but by the grace of God, you are here today. And James took a great interest in you. And you, there was no doubt what we were going to do at that point." She was baptized into the Lord. Is that you tonight? You're going to do something with what I just said. So three things I want you to take home tonight. Love the truth. 2 Thessalonians 2:10 says, "With all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved." Some people just simply are not loving the truth, and they will never be saved, like Pilate. We must believe it. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 3. "Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth." Again, what do we say about truth? It's the opposite of fact or fiction. So here's another one of those blocks you could put in. There were people teaching in Paul's day, they were forbidding Christians to marry and commanding them to abstain from certain foods. And he said, "That's not true. That's not the truth. That's false. It's a lie." So today, if you know anybody that teaches that same thing, they forbid people to marry in their religion and they command to abstain from foods, it still stands in the truth. And they're not teaching it, if that's what they believe. If you're of that religion, what are you going to do about that? Now, you can listen to all the nice sermons that are preached sometimes about let's love each other, let's care for one another. All that's true. All of it's true. But that's not enough. Because someday we're all going to stand before God and He's going to ask us, "Did you believe and know the truth?" And then lastly, the Scripture says to us, we must obey the truth. "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." Love the truth, believe the truth, obey the truth. You're subject to heaven's invitation this night. Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned." And if we can help you to do that tonight, while together we stand and sing.